My sermon is not that long, it's just scriptures, so
don't worry.
Lord, as we come to the topic of calling to you from the depths, as the psalmist says, God, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds and our eyes to lay aside anything that gets in the way between us and you. We ask your voice to be heard amongst us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As a musician, I can't help but hear Rutter's Requiem when I read Psalm 130. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that piece, but if you're not, I commend it to you to go and listen to the Out of the Depths part of the Requiem by John Rutter. The music in that helps to illuminate the words in the psalm so well. And this psalm starts out with such a heavy weight. We're starting from the depths of despair where there is no hope. And it leads us through to the awesome grace and forgiveness of God in Christ. And the weight that is lifted off of us from a place where we never thought we could be redeemed to, wow, look what God has done. It's a beautiful and amazing thing. This psalm is a psalm of ascent. For those of you that are interested in keeping track of things like that, it was something that was said when the Israelites were returning from the Babylonian captivity. And since the return from captivity, it's a psalm that has been said in pilgrimage to Jewish festivals. As folks were walking on the road on pilgrimage, they would be saying this psalm. And besides saying it on the road as worship, the psalm is said as a preparation for corporate worship. You know, it's a readying of the heart to come before the Lord in an act of worship. And when we approach the Lord, we have to be aware of our need for forgiveness so that we're able to worship God with thankful and reverent hearts. So this psalm really takes us from the depths of guilt and despair to the heights of joyous hope in the Lord. It's quite a transition that we see in just 8 verses. We learn as we read through this psalm that no matter how deep we are in guilt or despair or what we have done, we can cry out to God for forgiveness because he delights in abundant redemption. He doesn't give it begrudgingly. Oh, okay. Sure, I suppose. Just don't do it again. You know, that's not who he is. He loves to offer mercy. He loves to offer his forgiveness when we ask. So I thought we could just take a journey through the psalm today. And as we look at it, consider it as a parallel and as an illumination for our own lives for when we walk away from the Lord and how he calls us back. So the first 2 verses, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So if you could put any kind of drama into this, it wouldn't be, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. No, this is somebody who has realized I am lost. They realize, oh boy, God is holy, and I am not. And it's more of a, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. The psalmist is almost weeping here and pleading with God. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. It's someone with their back to the wall. They've got nowhere else to go. They know that they're done unless God does something supernatural and divine and majestic. So you think about the depths. Where have you been in your life where you've been in the depths? I think Jonah probably experienced the depths in the belly of the fish. That would be a pretty rough place to be. John Newton, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, actually wrote, as he entitled his autobiography, Out of the Depths. And he recognizes from what a lost place God redeemed him, the depths of despair, of sin that he was in. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, he puts it this way. He says, when a person is getting better, they understand more clearly the evil that is still in them. And when a person is getting worse, they understand their own, he uses the word badness, less and less. Sort of when we're wallowing in sin, we become desensitized to it. Our hearts become calloused, and then we go deeper and deeper and deeper. But as God calls us out, and as we return, as we see the light of his holiness and the darkness and depravity of our own sin, that difference helps us to see what is still left in us that God needs to purge out. So no matter how long you've been a Christian, or if you're not one, if you've been one for your whole life, still getting a glimpse of God's holiness helps us to see the greatness of our need for God's grace and forgiveness, and will call us to cry from the depths. Spurgeon, someone who was very familiar with suffering, also the namesake of my cat, says, prayer is never more real and acceptable than when it rises from the worst places. Deep places beget deep devotion. So no matter where we find ourselves, no matter in what depths you have been or you might be right now, we are never so far in the depths that God cannot redeem us. The next two verses. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. In Rutter's Requiem, the language that he uses is, if thou, Lord, should be extreme to mark what is done amiss, O Lord, who may abide it? Does God keep a record of our sin? Yeah. He doesn't have amnesia. He knows everything. He is all-knowing. He knows everything that we've thought, done, or spoken, and everything that we will think, do, or say. But what the psalmist is saying here is that if God were to hold all of our sin against us, we would have no chance, not even a glimmer of hope. It's a pretty stark realization to come to. Often people figure they'll be okay because they've been a good person. I still have a farmer that tries to give me hay from time to time because he says I'm going to put a good word in for him. He's hoping to get that green light when he dies, quote unquote. I keep telling him, nope, I'm paying you for the hay, I'm not going to be responsible for that. It's a risky gamble. What if I told you you don't have to die hoping the scales will tip in your favor? You don't have to have that question in your mind. Have you always loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What about your neighbor? Have you ever done anything unloving towards your neighbor? Guilty. Any selfishness? Have you lived life without ever having a lustful, greedy, or prideful thought? No hands are going up. All right, we're all on the same page here. So, we're not in a position to stand before a just and holy God because we are not just and holy out of our deeds. We would have had to keep all of God's commands perfectly. And the only one that ever did that was Jesus. The psalmist uses the word fear in this particular verse. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Fear is a holy respect and an understanding, knowing the awesome and terrible holiness of God in comparison to our sinfulness. Spurgeon, again, he puts it this way. You stand before God convicted and condemned, and then weep for joy. Hate the evil which you've been forgiven, and live to honor the Redeemer by whose blood you've been cleansed. That's quite a turnaround. We fear God because His forgiveness does not make us flippant about our sin. We don't just receive forgiveness and then go on and sin and as one theologian put it, pull the 1 John 1:9 lever and more forgiveness comes tumbling out the bottom of the divine gumball machine. The next set of verses. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. He's not waiting for forgiveness, the psalmist, right? He's already received that. He talks about it in verse 4. What the psalmist is waiting for in the Lord is that sense of closeness and intimacy with the Lord to be restored, which was lost because of sin in the relationship. He's waiting for that restoration of that intimacy that he had known. He wants God's assurance that he's God's child. And so we wait with assurance and hope as a watchman. The watchmen know that morning is coming, but the night can seem long sometimes. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting for that. And even though we know the morning is coming, the night may be long, but the morning does come. And it is coming, and we know that. And it's the same way that we wait for the assurance of the presence of the Lord. Think about it this way. What if you were at odds with someone in the church? God forbid that should ever happen. Okay? And you had wronged them. And you went to them and made eye contact with them and you say, I really did something wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And that person just turned and walked away without saying anything. Would you know if you had been forgiven? Or would you be waiting for the assurance that, yes, I do forgive you? And that communication back and that restoration of that relationship. And so I think in many cases, the psalmist is talking about this sense of waiting for God's reassurance. God turns to us and then receives us with open arms. And so these last two verses of the psalm, they're a response. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all their sin. So the psalmist moves from a personal thing where they have experienced the depth of the darkness of separation from God and experienced His forgiveness and waited for His assurance. And now the psalmist is saying, look at this. Look what God has done. Hope in the Lord. There's hope in no one else. With God, with the Lord, is plenteous redemption. And He will redeem you from all of your sin. So experiencing God's forgiveness in this way should make us desire that others would experience the depths of His forgiveness as well. That as you become disciples of Jesus Christ, that you would be disciples that then go and make disciples that make disciples. When you've been in the depths and thought you were lost forever, and then God redeems you, you want to go and tell other people and share with them how you were lost and how far God came to get you and bring you back. It's an amazing and beautiful thing. The psalmist says, with the Lord is plentiful redemption. He's not stingy. God comes to us with abundant redemption and abundant forgiveness, not just a little. He comes to forgive and He's not begrudging with it. In Exodus 34, 6, it says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Is that the God that you know? Is that the God that you have experienced? In Psalm 103, David writes, just as a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So we serve a just and holy God, but he's also gracious, loving, and forgiving. And he brings us from the depths of our lostness to the weightless joy of forgiveness, and then sets us free to share that forgiveness and grace with others. In the name of Christ. Amen.